Ever been a replacement speaker before, so this is something new. It's like the B team. But hopefully we'll get through it. 1984. That is special to me because that is when I came to know the Lord in England. And I was led to the Lord by a brother who was a pastor at an independent fundamental Baptist church. You have to say the whole thing. He was a dear brother, and he taught me to read the Word. Read it. And I did. Took the Bible with me everywhere I went. I was obnoxious with people because I'd ask questions. I'd hound people. Speakers had no chance when I was around. I was just fascinated by this man, this Lord Jesus, who I used to use his name as a curse word. He was fascinating to me. And, of course, with all that reading, questions began to arise in my mind about how we meet. And what is this thing about elders? And how come we never have the Lord's Supper? And questions like that. And so, of course, I posed this question, not to actually the brother who led me to the Lord, but another brother who, I guess it was a replacement pastor. And he basically had no answer for me. He said, Steve, this is the way I got the church, and this is the way it's going to stay. Okay. And I remember him saying that he hoped that the Lord didn't have to take me through the desert in order to show me my error. What I did know is I was in the desert. So anyway, we found out about this church, this assembly of Christians that met like the New Testament church. I said, wow, that's something I've got to see. I mean, they had elders there, they had the Lord's Supper, and it was wonderful. So went in, and it truly was wonderful. A little group, maybe like half the size of this side over here, tiny group, but they were precious, precious folks. But one thing I noticed when I was there is that the women had these coverings on their head. Now, I was raised Catholic. And that just didn't set well with me because the Catholics, when I was in the Catholic Church, most of them wore head coverings. And it just seemed odd to me. I'm like, where did we get this? This is kind of strange. And so we tried reading it. Lord Joe and I tried reading the scripture, and it just didn't make sense to me. But, I remember the people that actually told us about this church, tried to explain this to us, but they failed miserably. And they were like, you know, I heard a brother speak on this once, and I agreed with it, but I just can't remember what he said. And I was like, well, that's real helpful to me. So we struggled with a little bit, but we decided that this is something that we're going to follow. Even though we don't understand it, We're going to submit to it. And that's a good place to be. Now, the assembly that we're meeting with, they had a brother come, I think especially for us. Not just us, but there were other families as well. And I tell you, this brother was just eloquent. He was all the things that I'm not. Professor in college, just a real student of the Word, scholar. And he did a beautiful job of explaining why the women in this assembly had their heads covered. And I'll never forget, on the way back from the church, Lord Joe and I were driving in the car. I'm driving, and it's quiet. Now, it's typically not quiet when we're driving or we're talking about something. But there's quietness going on. So much quietness that you could cut it with a knife. And so I said, "So, what do you think about that?" And she said, I think I should cover my head. I said, yeah, I think so too. You know. And from that point on, it was never an issue, and it's just a great teaching. So I was thinking, we had a conversation a couple days ago that I heard, and I thought, well, you know, that's a subject that we don't typically talk about here, but, you know, we practice this thing. And so I thought maybe it's a good idea to go over just in case there may be somebody here who has no clue what we're doing or why we're doing it. So if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is truly a fascinating portion of Scripture that talks about headship, honor and dishonor, coverings, glory, creation, angels, and nature. You didn't know all that was wrapped up in there, did you? It's hard to believe, but for the majority of the worldwide church, this passage of Scripture is completely ignored or relegated to, well, that just doesn't apply to us today. I've heard that. So let's dive in into it and see what the Lord has to say by using his vessel, the Apostle Paul, as he communicated to the Corinthian church these wonderful truths. So let's read that together. 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll start in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now I started in verse 2 because it seems to me that verse 1, where Paul writes, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, really fits with the previous chapter. You know, we know that the numbering system, the chapters and all the breaks, those were put in later. Those are not inspired by God. So just a little clarification there. So verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. Paul acknowledges that for the most part, the church at Corinth kept the ordinances or traditions he delivered to them and remembered him in many things. I believe Paul is really searching for something nice to say to the church at Corinth because he had so many things to correct them on, so many errors in their thinking. But it's never a bad thing to say something nice. It's never a bad time to do the right thing, right? Leads us into verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So verse 3 begins with the word but. As he addressed questions that they had in the previous chapters, like chapter 7 on, there were still things that they lacked understanding. And what he's about to address is another one of those issues. Paul turns to headship and how it relates to men and women. The word head refers to leadership or authority. So we can actually read this verse as follows. The leadership and authority of every man is Christ. The leadership and authority of woman is man. The leadership and authority of Christ is God. Some examples of God being Christ's authority are found in John 7:17 that says, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." John 12:49 says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me command what I should say and what I should speak." And John 14:10 says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work." So this order of headship in verse 3 is established, and it does not change with time or circumstance. That is the way it is. It does not change because of traditions or circumstances or even time. So, into verse 4. It says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head." So does this mean that if a man prays or prophesies with his head covered, that he dishonors his own physical head? Not according to what we just read, right? In other words, is he the one that is dishonored? Is the man the one that's dishonored? Of course, the answer is not at all. We actually find the answer in verse 7. And verse 7 says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God." So there's a really direct answer to that whole question. Man is the display of God's glory. For him to cover his physical head is tantamount to covering God's glory. It dishonors God. A man should never cover his head when he prays or prophesies. So I think so far we would say, so far so good. I don't think anybody has an issue with that at all. Verse 5. "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved." Verse 5, again, does this mean that if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, that she is dishonoring her own physical head? Well, of course, the answer is no. Not at all. She is dishonoring her head, the man. In what way is this act dishonoring to men or to the man? Because since she is the glory of man, if she uncovers her head, it is man's glory that is seen, not God's glory. And we want God's glory to be seen, not man's glory. Amen? The dishonor that Paul speaks of is so bad that it is compared to the shame of a woman having her head shaved, which in Paul's day was a sign of prostitution. That's how bad that is, according to Paul. Shaving a woman's head has always been something of a shame and dishonor. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but I've seen a documentary or several documentaries on World War II and what happened afterwards. especially the French, what they did to French women who basically sided with the Germans was not pretty. They took these women out in the street and publicly shaved their heads. Because I guess to a woman, there's nothing more dishonoring than having your hair shaved off. So it's pretty serious. And there were many tears in that documentary. So in a real sense, a woman control whether it is God's glory or man's glory that is being seen. Just by covering or uncovering their heads. Just like men have the power to reveal God's glory or cover God's glory by uncovering or covering their heads. Does that make sense? Verse 6. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. If women are not going to cover man's glory by covering their heads, then Paul says you might as well cut her hair off. But since it is shameful for a woman to have her hair cut off, or even worse, shaven, then let her cover her head. You know, Paul seems to take this subject pretty seriously about covering a woman's head. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. We've read this. But woman is the glory of man. Men, when you pray or prophesy, make sure your head is uncovered. For you are the image and glory of God. What an honor and privilege it is to be able to display God's glory by this simple act of not covering your head. It is interesting that when it is time to pray, most men will instinctively remove their head coverings. You ever notice that? Not even people in the church, just men in general. When it's time to pray, head comes off. Why is that, I wonder? Where'd they get that from? They don't even know it. Nobody bats an eye, right? Nobody bats an eye. And if they don't remove their head coverings, they're quickly reminded to do so. Not even in the church, outside the church. Take your hat off. Even young men and boys are asked to remove their hats. It is also interesting to me, and you know, when we do that, nobody bats an eye. When you talk to your son, hey, remove your hat, we're going to pray. But it's interesting to me that most girls are not asked to cover their heads when they pray. Why is that? Good question. Verse 8 and 9. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Paul now refers back to creation order at Genesis chapter 2, verse 20 through 23 says, so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Women, or woman, came out of man. I've said this before. Matter of fact, the last time I spoke, I think I repeated this, but women are truly special in God's creation. You understand that? Women are truly special. Why is that? Because they are the only creation of God that was made from flesh, bone, and blood. Men, on the other hand, were made from dirt. It's true. Not only dirt, the dust of the ground, to be exact. That's probably why we are the way we are. The woman was created from man for man, because she was, because there was no other creature in God's creation that was a helper comparable to him. So again, women, special. Verse 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Interesting verse. Boy, I read a lot about this. I'll give you my take and you can, you know, do what you please with it. Verse 10, because the woman was taken from man and was for man, man has the authority over her. But with that authority also comes the responsibility to watch over and protect her. Something Adam did not do in the Garden of Eden when he allowed Eve to be deceived by the serpent, who we understand to be Satan, the fallen angel. The man submitted to the woman by also eating of the forbidden fruit. By this act, mankind fell, and the order of God was distorted. The angels of God observed this dysfunction. But now, when men and women are back in a right relationship with God, the covered head of the woman is assigned to the angels. That order has been restored, and that the woman is once again under the authority and protection of the man. Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Men and women need each other in the Lord. Amen? Oh, I know it's true. I won't even go there. This world tries desperately to teach the contrary and have fallen to all kinds of detestable practices, which I just refuse to name. But we know that men and women are never happier or more fulfilled than when they follow God's plan and complement each other. Verse 12. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Without man, there would be no woman. And without the woman, there would be no men. This is God's design. And like everything else he does, it has a great purpose. Because through this design, the eternal Son of God became a man, born of a woman. And salvation came to mankind. Verse 13, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Now Paul appeals to a simple reason with a rhetorical question, and the answer is of course not. It is as if when a woman comes to God in prayer with her head uncovered, that she is flaunting man's glory in God's face. It's that simple. Verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Now Paul appeals to our understanding of nature. Women's hair, because of estrogen, grows longer than men's hair, whose body chemistry with testosterone limits hair growth in most cases. Of course, there's always an exception. Long hair almost universally is seen as a feminine trait and is a glory to a woman. Honestly, who can argue the fact that long, beautiful hair on a woman is extremely attractive? But if the same hair is on a man, it's just disturbing. I'm sorry, it is. Have any of you ever mistaken a guy for a girl? I remember being on a bus and this person had this long, I mean, just beautiful flowing golden hair. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. And then he turned around with a beard. And I was like, that's just wrong. Verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, It is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. A woman's hair is her glory. How do I know this? I've lived with four females in my house. And trust me when I say, a woman's hair is her glory. Just go to the drugstore and look in the hair care aisle. It's amazing. I think Walmart has like three aisles now of hair care products. And it's amazing, truly. You ready for this? The world market for hair care products is staggering. $180 billion market. That, when I read that, I thought, that can't be right. And I didn't. It's true. There are roughly 80,000 salons in the United States. You know how many barbershops there are? 4,000. 76,000, 4,000. Woman's hair is her glory. This hair was given to a woman for a covering. So even nature shows you that women have a special covering. Now, if someone thinks that a woman's hair is the same covering that is talked about in the previous verses we just read, and that there's no need for an additional covering, let's apply that thinking to verse 6. So if you go back up to verse 6, it says, "For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." So let's inject this thought. For if a woman has no hair, let her have her hair cut off. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her have hair. It makes no sense. No sense at all. So the hair that is talked about here is not talking, it's not the same as the covering. It's two different things. It does not say it here, but a woman, by covering her head, which covers man's glory, by default also covers her own glory, which I think is really interesting. Women, you just have it all. It's just amazing. So you cover our glory, men's glory, and you cover your own glory, which is your hair. So, a quick summary. So when a man is leaving his head uncovered, he is displaying God's glory. And then when a woman covers her head, she is covering man's glory, as well as her own personal glory. And all that is seen, and all that is seen, is God's glory, which is the way it should be. Brings us to verse 16. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Another interesting verse that has a lot of discussion. Two possibilities, I think. One, it could be interpreted, if you are argumentative about this topic, then what Paul has just spent 14 verses of Scripture explaining has no real consequence and can thus be ignored. That's one way to look at it. Or two, if anyone is going to be argumentative about this subject, let him understand that we have no such custom as a man praying or prophesying to God with his head uncovered or with his head covered, or a woman praying or prophesying to God with her head uncovered. Neither do the churches of God. I think that's a better understanding of that verse. I hope that is beneficial to you. I hope it is understandable. I don't think it's that complicated, but boy, people have really choked over these verses for one reason or another. But this is why, if you're in here for the first time, this is why we do what we do. And it's you don't see it in a lot of places. And, you know, sometimes you're dare I say, persecuted for doing something like this because people take offense. But that's, sorry, it's just the way it is. But beloved, I'll tell you, this matters nothing if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that is precious to believers in the Lord Jesus. If you don't know Him, this doesn't matter. You've got to know Him. The gospel is really simple. Matter of fact, trusting the Lord Jesus is the most difficult, simple thing you'll ever do. It's not complicated. You have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid for your sins. And you believe in Him, trust Him, and you'll be saved. It's that simple. It's not complicated. So understand that before you try to tackle this. But it's important. And it's a real blessing that we get to, with such a simple act, get to display God's glory. And in the same sense, woman gets to cover man's glory, so man is, right? And only God's glory is seen. That to me is a precious, precious truth. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this this teaching. We thank You for this understanding. Father, I pray, if I've said anything in error, that it would be just taking away from the hearer's heart. But if there are truths that I've uttered, Lord, I pray that they sink in the heart. And I pray that our desire, our hope, our joy is above all to please the Lord Jesus in all the things that we do. Father, I pray if there is anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that this day would be the day that they say, yes, Lord. Lord, I'm stopped running. That I believe in You. That You have washed me of my sin. Let this be that day. And Father, I just pray as believers that You would help us to honor Your word in all that we do and all that we say. We thank You now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.